We've been up in the great metropolis of Northfield and had a lovely time up there. We were there 4 or 5 days, and something very interesting happened. I think it was good, and I've noticed this happening in other places. So we arrived Monday night from Orange County in California, and let me get it right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I had 5 meetings with men, little groups of men that were gathering together, not always the same men, but just gathering together, sometimes to pray, sometimes just to talk and fellowship in the things of the Lord. I've noticed this happening in other places where there are more of these kinds of private gatherings, intimate gatherings in houses. A couple of the meetings were in tea rooms. Why men would want to go to tea rooms, I don't know. But drink tea, I suppose. But you associate tea rooms with ladies more, don't you? Certainly in England you do. And men with coffee. And then 2 of them were in churches. One was in a Roman Catholic church, though there were no Roman Catholics there that I know of. But it was there. And just gathering unto the Lord to encourage one another. Something happening. It's good to know that God is doing something, changing the format, because that sort of thing is happening more in England as well. And certainly it's been happening for a long while in places like Poland. And so the church, you know, the church depends on men. And I'm not being in any way sexist in saying that, but a good woman longs for good men. A good woman will look, whether she's single or she's married, she will look, if she's a good woman, she will look to be led and helped, strengthened, covered, made blessed by her husband. And single ladies will be the same. In a church, they will long for a steady, strong, tender leadership in the church. They will long for that. For men who are taking their responsibilities seriously, who are not quitting. You know, you men learn that it is not good, it's not a good time to be a man in our society. Men are being systematically effeminized. Your sons run the peril of being effeminized by school and the society. And this is a great tragedy. And I'm not going to talk on that this morning, but I do want to encourage men to quit yourselves like men. There's an example of something. Did I just quote a scripture? Do you happen to know where it comes from? Well, I'll show you where it comes from. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll just look at it very quickly. Verse 13. Now, so try and find in your Bible 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. So it's the last chapter of the first epistle that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. How many of your Bibles said, quit ye like men, or used the word men? How many of your Bibles said that? Joe says yes, I think a few of you do. Does most of your Bibles say person or a person or what does your Bible say? Someone shout out.
Be brave.
Be brave, but does it use the word, doesn't use the word men at all? No. Use the word men. No. I'll tell you, Paul wrote men. And so these translations have dropped an important word out. Be brave's great. Be courageous, that's great. And so on. But like men. Like men. And you know that word man has roots right back. God did not make woman first. He took the woman out of the man. Quit yourselves like men. Like Adam? Who wants to be like Adam? Anyone want to be like Adam? You know, Adam, you know, as Adam became. You don't want to be like Adam, do you? A man who did not protect his wife against the serpent that came into the garden? Who didn't protect her and cover her, you know, who let her be deceived, and you don't want to be like that. Do you want to be a real man? Well, you know the man. Quit you like the man, Christ Jesus. You know, quit you like the man. Now, this leads me to the book of the Revelation, and I'm going to take you and say some simple things from this book. The first thing I'd like to say to you is a very simple thing that comes from the book itself. Blessed are those that read it. Now I'll tell you, one of the biggest problems with the book of the Revelation is people don't read it. One of the biggest problems in the church today and for many years has been not only that they don't read it, but when they do, they spend their time interpreting it or attempting to. Because it's full of visions, it's full of strange things, it's full of a dimension of mystery. And so this fascinates the minds of some people. And so they will get stuck on who's the beast? What does this mean? That mean? The other mean? So on and so on. And then they always begin to argue on their own personal opinions of what they think it means. But read it. Read it. Read it. Just read it. Just read it, because there's a particular blessing. Blessed is he that readeth, verse 3, and they who hear the words of this prophecy. So now you know that this is no ordinary writing. This is prophecy. This is that which is coming from the heart of God and is specific for all of the last days. And let me tell you this very clearly, that the last days began 2,000 years ago. The last days began when he who is called the first and the last, when he came. So we have been living in the last days. There is no set of days or age to come upon the earth. These are the last days. You had the days of innocence. They were rather short. They involved Adam and his wife for a period of time on the earth. They were the days of innocence. And you can go through, and there were the days where the Lord was calling men nothing to do with their sin, calling women. And there were the days of Moses when the law came, and God was dealing with a nation called Israel according to the law. They were the days. You understand? And then the last days came. And they're the days of Jesus. They're the days of grace. And that's the day in which we live. Jesus brought those days in. The days of grace. We are living in the days of grace. And we sang in one of the songs, didn't we? That he would be giving grace from day to day. Grace, grace, grace. That's the day in which we live. We don't live in the days of works, where we work to get God's approval. We work because we have his approval, and we serve because we rejoice in his love and his approval. Works come out of grace. We don't earn grace because of our works. We don't. You say, what is grace? Grace is the outpouring of the loving heart of God to those that are weak and needy and who come to him for it. Grace is to do with the shedding of his blood and the giving of salvation. This is what he's done, and he would give salvation to you and me today. Salvation is not primarily to do with you going to heaven or me going to heaven. Salvation is to do with Jesus saving you into an entirely new life into which you are transformed and made ready for the days, you know, the days that are to come. The age that is to come, when this world has passed away. So we are in the last days of the days of grace. I think probably we could say we are drawing near to the last days of the last days. Did you get that? We are drawing near to the last days of the last days. Yes? You get that? We live in an important time. We are embedded in time. We are embedded in time. And I will tell you what my wife and I are seeing. We are seeing eternity and eternal things much more clearly than we've ever done before in the context of time. We are seeing what is eternal, and we are seeing how temporal, impermanent are the things that you see with your physical eyes. Now, read the book of the Revelation. Just read it. I had an interesting experience earlier this year, and it was an interesting experience that lasted probably 2 months. For some reason or other, we were away in Asia, and we were staying most of the time in one place, so there was a degree of rhythm to our lives, and I found the Lord waking me up very early in the morning, and I went downstairs and made myself a brew of coffee, and very early in the morning, and made a brew for the lady of the house who drinks coffee as well, left it there on the table in one of those mugs that doesn't go cold. And I went up to the room in the darkness, and Hazel was still asleep in the room, and I sat down in the chair, and I found the Lord drawing me into the book of Ezekiel. And I read Ezekiel for 3 hours, every morning for something like 6 to 8 weeks. 3 hours, just read and reread, and read and reread. And you know, it was so, I wasn't trying to interpret, I wasn't trying to fit it, I was seeing certain things that began to emerge, themes in the book of Ezekiel, if any of you know it. It's 48 chapters long. And I read it, imagine, 3 hours a day, just reading in the dark on my iPad. Praise the Lord for iPads, that you can read your Bible on an iPad and not disturb your wife. But I read it, and then an amazing thing happened to me. Twice it's happened so far. I've been sitting in a meeting, not knowing what to preach on, or sometimes knowing what I think I should preach on, and the Lord just quickened a theme in Ezekiel to me. And it all came together, and I just spoke it. Got up and spoke it. Happened twice so far. You know, all I'd done was read. And I encourage you to read. Blessed is he that readeth and those who hear. And you know what that means, don't you? It means that there were many people who were illiterate. They were illiterate in the churches. Did you know that they believed that in the early churches, for the first 150 years, there was only 15% of the people in the churches who could read and write? 15%. So they relied so much on the scripture being read. Amen. My brother Randy over there read from where? Ephesians 3. One of the lovely prayers of the Apostle Paul. And it ended with glory in the church. Now, amen. So we're doing something prophetic. We're going to... All I want to say is a number of threes that are in the book of the Revelation. Now listen to this. The book of the Revelation is first about Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus. Jesus in time. Jesus the eternal in time, in all time. During the Second World War, same Jesus. During the Korean War in the 50s, same Jesus. During the Vietnam War, during all the squabbling, during Nixon, during Watergate, during, to those who see, they're seeing first the unchanging Jesus. Seeing in the history of the church, the history of Bethel, yes, 81 or whatever it was, we first came. Long while ago. Bethel today is different to Bethel then. But the same Jesus is here. Seeing Jesus, that's the thing. In the processes of history, in the difficulties of history, in the ups and downs of history, and I'm not just talking about global history, national history, all the bickerings over Obama. You know, Obama this, Biden that, Trump the other, the Bushes this. In some ways, who cares? Jesus was the same through all those times. Ever the same. Wake up, church. Begin to see. You know that Jesus is here. as he spoke earlier, I'm in the midst of you, I was waiting for you. I was waiting for you. I tell you, some of you men, Jesus is sitting in your house early morning, and he's waiting for some of you to get up and sit with him for 10 minutes. He's waiting for you. He's waiting. Some of you ladies, he's already got your attention. But us men are rather slow. We don't quit ourselves like men. We don't hear. You know, and you see, we go anyway. You know, he's waiting for us. He's the same. The same unchanging Jesus. The one who's on the throne. Trump is not on the throne, and he is no savior. Any more than Biden was or Obama was. Behold the corruption that Mr. Obama opened up. You know, that become, you know, it's dreadful things. Church has got to get beyond. They've got to begin to see, they've got to begin to read. And that's the first thing as you read in the book of the Revelation, number one. It's first of all the revelation of Jesus. Is that what it says in verse 1? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass. Notice, it doesn't say to show unto his church. You'll sit clueless in these meetings. I hope that you won't. But he'll show to his servants. Anyone got a little note that tells you what that word is? Bond servants. What does that mean? It means simply that they had become bonded to their master. They had become sold out to their master. They are the ones to whom it will be shown. I won't understand anything about the revelation. I won't see, because it says show unto his servants. He wants to show us. He doesn't want us to get some mental appreciation. He wants us to see what's going on, see the battle. You know, see, he wants to show unto us. God gave the revelation to Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ should show it to his bond servants. Am I a bond servant of Jesus Christ? Then Jesus wants to do something. Bernard, I want you to see. I want you to see what's going on in history. I want you to see my unchangingness. I want you to see, number one, I want you to see Jesus. The book of the Revelation shows you Jesus in three ways. So I'd said I'm going to talk about threes. Three ways. The first way he shows us Jesus is in chapter 1. The second way he shows us Jesus is in chapter 5. The third way he shows us Jesus is in chapter 19. So he shows us Jesus in three ways. First way, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? What's the first thing we see? Not Jesus is up there, but Jesus is here. Jesus was waiting for us. And he's dressed in a certain way. This is chapter 1. And he's dressed a little bit like a priestly judge, a magistrate. Golden band around him. And he's coming, and he's not only in the midst of the churches, all the churches. There's a church up the road here, a building at least. You probably know that some of the people in there are groping to know Jesus. Did you know that? Get beyond all of the dogmas and the doctrines and see that Jesus is looking on the hearts of people. You know, get beyond it. There's another one down there. I think it's called Hope, isn't it? And Hope Lutheran, you know. That's a good name, isn't it? There's always hope. Amen. But you know, it's wonderful when you begin to realize that Jesus, I don't know whether anyone there is really conscious. He's here. But I come here and you sang that he's living in me. Gentle Savior, da da da, la 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 la, la 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 la, living in me. You know, we sing these things. He's living in me. You know, he's living in me, not just as gentle Jesus, but he's saying to me, wake up, Bernard. I want you to see. I want to show you. I want to open your eyes. I want you to live in the midst of this world. So Jesus is shown, first of all, as in the churches. That's chapter 1 and 2 and 3. And he's walking through. He's not just standing in the midst of the churches, but we see him, chapter 2, verse 1, and he's walking. Walking in the midst of the churches. Let's have a look. Let's have a look at Joel Osteen, shall we? How are they doing down there? I'm not being unkind. I'm just telling you about Jesus. This is the biblical revelation of the Lord Jesus. That here he is, first of all, in the churches. Are we listening to him? Are we listening to him? Or are we just reading books? Are we listening? Are we hearing him? Bernard, are you hearing him from day to day? Are you sitting with him from day to day? Are you attentive to him? You know, his nearness, his intimacy. Amen. Did you get my word? Intimacy. Did you pick that up? You know, what's another word for intimacy? Is there another word, something to do with his imminence? That he's here. You know, imminent, that means he's coming. But there's a word that is to do with his immediacy. He's here. He's here. Next revelation of Jesus that you see is what? Chapter 5. And he's transcendent. He's not near, but he's far. He's above all. Amen. He's seated with the Father. He's the Lamb of God who has the keys of everything. You know, he's the one who unlocks history. Isn't that wonderful? So you're getting a revelation of Jesus. He's the one who's unlocking and releasing history. He's in charge throughout. Isn't that a marvelous thing? I just had a Zoom meeting with Chinese people this morning. For them, it's evening. And one of the brothers, Brother Ong, he is a very well-read and well-studied man. He's a businessman, and he was talking to us just briefly about what's currently happening in China. You know that there could be a massive change in the regime this year, that they're coming up to changes in the Politburo. And he's talking to us, and there's a number of Westerners from Canada and the United States on the Zoom as well. And, you know, they're listening to him opening up the possible impact in historical moments. You know, he was talking about Tiananmen Square, 1989. He's talking about the way that it's been such a giant. And he was talking about the fact that it's in financial trouble and strife. And things are happening. The balance of the world, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the upset. See, some people would say, Putin's never going to change. He's going to, because he can't give up, he's got to destroy Ukraine. And Mr. Trump, you know, may have made one or two mistakes in having a go at Zelensky. And he's got, and some would say, Trump has got to triangulate. Do you know what triangulate means? He's got to, the way to deal with Putin is to warn China, hey, Trump's going to try for some of your land. Because the Chinese stole some. So this is why history is worthwhile. And you begin to realize that men are arguing about all these things. But Jesus took the throne and he runs everything. You get me? That's the revelation in the book of the Revelation. That he's a little lamb who's been slain, but he's taken the throne. That's chapter 5. That's chapter 5. And then I mentioned chapter 19, didn't I? A third revelation of Jesus. What's he look like there? Well, we're taken right through to the end, aren't we? Here he is. And he says, I saw heaven open, verse 11, chapter 19. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Well, we saw that in chapter 1. And on his head was many crowns. And he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture, dipped in blood. We're beginning to recognize who it is. It's none other than Jesus in his triumph. He's called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. Does that mean angels? Does it mean people who are with him? You know, does it mean, because they've got garments on, clothed with linen, clean and white. Is that something to do with the church triumphant that's already up there? You've heard about, I'll say something about the church in a minute. But, you know, they're coming and Jesus is coming. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. We're getting the identity of Jesus coming. I don't know. Samuel's probably the youngest one in the room here. Is there anyone younger than Samuel? Samuel's 10. What age are you, my dear? You're 8. So you're the youngest. Maybe in your lifetime, when the Lord Jesus will come with clouds of glory to wind it all up. When everybody thinks it's going to blow apart, he's going to come back and he's going to end it. Don't worry about atom bombs, about nuclear war ending it all. Definitely not. Jesus will come and he will declare his presence will, because he's the judge, he's the one, fiery eyes, and he's going to come. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in fact, if I was to go on, I could talk about the beautiful revelation of Jesus Christ and his Father that you get in chapter 21 and 22. And he's called the Lamb there. And anyway, we see that it's limited time. But you see, this is Jesus. Jesus. The book is first of all about Jesus. Second thing that the book of the Revelation is about is church. Church. Church in its pilgrimage. Church in its problems. Church and the secret of its power. Did you get the P's? You know, church in its problems. You know. Church in its personality. What is church? What are you? Are you part of church? Really? Really? You say, what's the identity of church? Well, you're going to get this identity introduced to you in chapter 1. This is church, and you'll find another three here. Church, are we prophetic? Are we prophesying all over the place? What's our state? You know, here it is. Number one thing about church, middle of verse 5, chapter 1. We're loved. There's going to be three things here. The church is loved. The church is loved. You say, well, that's very obvious. But is it? Is it? I mean, do you realize that you're loved? That Bethel is loved? That as you come together unto him who loved us. That's the first thing. We are the only people on the earth. The true church are the only people on the earth who realize God really loves me. If that comes home to your heart by the Holy Ghost, it will set you free from so many bondages that you hardly are aware that you've got in your heart. He loved us. He loved us. When did he love us? Well, a long, long while ago, apparently. Long, long while, in before time began. He loved us. Before we sinned. Before we made a big mess. You know, he loved us. The church are people. This is the identity of the church. The real church. The real church knows, the real preachers know that they're loved. They're loved of God. And they were loved from the beginning. And they're here because they're loved. And they're hearing his voice because they're loved. Identity, identity, identity. Surely you know that one of the great battles of life is, who am I? One of the great philosophical questions, who am I? Who am I? I am a part of the church. I am loved by God. That's the first thing. And we sang it earlier, the second thing. You see it here, don't you? Can you see the second thing? This is your identity. You are loosed from your sins. Is that what it says there? He's loosed us from our sins in his own blood. Hallelujah. You're loosed. I do not have to be a continuing sinner. I'll say something that might surprise some of you now. I challenge you to read the epistles that Paul wrote and see if anywhere he says, oh Father, forgive me from my sin. I'm carrying on in my sin. You won't find it anywhere in his letters. What you will find, that he remembers what he was. I remember I was the chief of all sinners. And the Lord called me, and his love overwhelmed me. Amen. He remembers. He's incredibly humble. So humble. Amen. And that humility makes him love Jesus so much as to stop him sinning. It's love that stops you sinning. He loved me. I was. I am what I am by the grace of God who loved me. Gave himself for me. The intimacy of relationship. You know, this is the church. This is the second quality in the identity of the church. The first consciousness, he loved. He loves us. Second thing, he's loosed us. It's the continuity of sin that lets the devil sit on our shoulders and crush us down. and blind us. Are you with me? Are you understanding that? He washed us from our sin. I can come. I don't go around saying, I have no sin. John says that. I have no sin. He doesn't say that. He says, if we say we have no sin, we'll walk around in humility, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Is that what it says in 1 John chapter 1? Because you're Bible taught, Tom preaches, so you're going to be Bible taught. You know, is this what it says? You know, you walk around not strutting, I have no sin. You walk around in humility saying, oh, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I walk in the light with you, and your blood is keeping me clean from all sin. Your blood is keeping me clean. Your blood is keeping me clean. You know, it's all him, you see. The church is Jesus conscious. No, not just Jesus conscious. Christ conscious. Christ conscious. Anyway, that's another subject. So that's the second part of your identity. What's the third part of your identity? What is she? She's a kingdom of priests. Three things. One, she's loved. Two, she's loosed and washed. Three, she's a kingdom of priests. So, well, what's that got all to do with it? I don't know what a priest is. Well, a priest worships. A priest offers sacrifices. A priest lives in the midst of all sorts. A priest lives in the midst of death. A priest lives in the midst. You know, he dying, living. You know, it's tremendous. That's our identity. I'm a priest. You're a priest. This is who you are. The church is priestly. She's in the midst of death, and she's offering up praises, worship. I mean, Brother Ted brought that scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, 14, 15. You know, and there it was, giving thanks in the midst of enmity. You say, well, really? Yeah, you're living in the midst of it. I'm living in the midst of it. This is who I am, priestly people, kingdom of priests. So I'm not grumbling, complaining. I'm not grumbling, complaining. Do you know there's a lovely verse here? Have you noticed this one? Verse, hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then it says in verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. He cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him. He cometh with clouds. Anyone had a cloud that you've been through? Yeah. The passing of a beloved friend, wife, husband. The loss of employment, a bankruptcy. I'm thinking of a man now, very, very wealthy. And you know, I saw him change. I witnessed him change. Do you know what happened to him? He was driving along in his great, big, beautiful vehicle late at night, home from work. Very wealthy man. And a young couple drove past in their car. And A quarter of a mile down the road, he came upon them again, smashed into a bridge and dead. They were dead, thoroughly dead. They came from his own town, from wealthy families. He did the proper thing. He got on his cell phone and phoned the police, and the police came. And do you know what they did? They put him in prison, in jail. They assumed that he'd caused the accident. And he was under the guilt of this thing for about 3 years, while the wealthy families of those two children fought against him, sent him death threats. His fault. While the police were under pressure from the wealthy families to prosecute him, and so on and so on. And then the truth came out. They were both on drugs. One tire was way low on tire pressure. They were going too fast, 90 miles an hour, and they span off the road and crashed in. And so it was a great cloud that came over the life of my friend. Oh, and he was in the church. He never mentioned it to us. We didn't know all of this, the fullness of the story, till afterwards. But we saw him change. Jesus came with that cloudy circumstance. Jesus came to him. He cometh with clouds. This is one of the great lessons of the book of the Revelation. Because you will find the clouds of persecution, the clouds of opposition coming against the church in different forms. You will find that you enter into this third thing where you'll find lots of beasts, lots of conflict, lots of fight against the church. And you will find the efforts of the great big dragon who will manifest himself through a beast and a false prophet and I don't know what else comes out. And these are all just ways to show you the conflict. And you know that the conflict in your life has three components. One, the world. Two, the flesh. Three, the devil. Everyone's heard of that, surely. And you'll find the world coming against you. The world of money, the world of fame, the world of selfishness, the world of narcissism, the world of, I don't know, I could say lots of things to you that are pertinent. California. Oh, the world. The world over there. The world over there. The form it takes and the way it hits the churches appeals to their flesh. And so all they want is mega and more concerts and more singing and more perfect music. And Christ is hardly there. I'm generalizing. I'm being unkind. But I'm telling the truth. We live in the days of comfortable church in North America. Not church conflicted. Not church in the fight. Not church in the personal fight where you're sitting at home just embedded in your comfort zone. The book of the Revelation shows you. Let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, the United States is heading for a time of great clouds. Great clouds. Where the comfort zone will be disturbed greatly, nationally. Greatly and nationally. You know what's going to happen? Behold, church. You who are the priests and the kings, amen, you will be opposed. You will find it difficult. Things will happen. Maybe you won't be able to get jobs. Maybe this, that, and the other. I don't know the form it will take. All I know is that he will come with clouds. That somehow he will change you. I was talking to a man. Do you know, this is a terrible thing to say. Leader of a church, 65 years old, Chinese man. And I noticed him. I've been there 15 years. 15 years running to that church, at least once a year, preaching in that church. And there he was, and I noticed for the first time, this leader of the church, his face was just a bit different. And in the melee after the meeting, all the food and stuff that happens in those meetings afterwards, I went to him. I had about 3 minutes with him, and I said to him, "Brother, how are you?" And he said, "Tonight was the first time I ever understood you." Been preaching there for 15 years. Do you want to be encouraged? You know, but first time I said, "How so?" And he said, "I have been leader of this church," and he's a very good musician too. "I've been a leader in this church for 15 years, I'm 65. I've been in the church all my life. Do you know, it's taken 5 years of serious cancer to wake me up to what it's all about, and you put it into words tonight. I've begun to see Jesus. I've begun to see that it's not about my career, my money, and the church, and this and that and the other. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the reality of him, and I've begun to preach it." And he said, "I'm 65. I said, "Maybe, my brother, God may give you another 15 years. You'll do your best work. You'll do your best work. Because the living Christ is vibrant in him, coming up. He's seeing. You know, and the Lord Jesus has come to him with clouds." That's the lovely thing. That's how the church's identity will be proven in the midst of difficulties. You know, in the midst of the world, flesh, devil, and you know, we all get hit, we all get flesh. You know, some of us get hit with our flesh. Some of you just want to stay and create your own comfort zone. You just want to create it. You know, you're in, the rural Midwest, and you know, you have the long winters, and different things happen. The Californian brothers and sisters, it's different for them. Oh, the sun. Oh, the surf. Oh, the sand. You know, it's just different. You're with me, aren't you? And it just appeals to the flesh. The possibilities. Someone said to me, I think it was, I don't know who it was, someone since I've been here, saying, "However do they live? It's so expensive over there." Oh, yes. But one man said to me, "You know, I'm on $900,000 a year." Easy for him to live. $900,000 a year. He works in computers. $900,000. And there's lots of them like that. You're getting me, aren't you? You see, it appeals to the flesh. We just rest back. You know, the world attracts and feeds the flesh. But at back of it, there's the old dragon. There's the old dragon. What? Stop. Better stop. But you know, so the book of the Revelation is about the Christ and about the church and about the conflict. You've got three nice C's there. It's about Christ and his ultimate victory. It's about church living in the conflict with the enemies. And not only living in the conflict, sometimes she seems to be crushed to nothing. And then she's raised up again. Amen. Amen. And she's there at the end, and Jesus comes. Amen. Amen. Think about these things. I think I have the privilege of speaking next Sunday as well. And so, I don't know, but maybe we should say, to be continued. You know, but this is, you know, you are beautiful in the eyes of the Lord, your church. You're precious to him. Amen. And you're in the conflict. Does anybody know? Do you know what they believe up the road there? I don't know whether they teach it still, but just up the road there. They teach this, that we on the earth are the church militant. We're in the fight. We're in the struggle. And if they're really teaching their doctrine, there's an in-between stage, and there's a lot of people who've died in Minnesota, and they are the church that's learning to be repentant. They're in a place called purgatory that the Bible never talks about. And so they're learning to repent. And if you say a few masses for them, maybe you can help them get through the purgatory a bit quicker. So they invent a place that's right in between. But some people from their church who had the the wonderful vision of Jesus, they call them saints, the beatific vision, that's the word, amen, the vision of the beauty of Jesus. They missed purgatory, and they went straight there into the church triumphant. Does this surprise some of you? Did you not know this before? This is good old-fashioned theology that you have to learn at a college, you know, and you think, oh, Lord. Because they have to find a place to put people who are not really burning for Jesus when they die. They have to invent a place. It's called purgatory. And you can get purged. That's why it's called purgatory. To get purged there. But it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Now, I'm not criticizing them. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. But I'm telling you, I want to live for Christ now. So that I know that I'm going to be with Christ in the glory. That I'll be thoroughly at home with him. In the fight. And I'm not to be afraid of the clouds and the trouble and the difficulties that come and the losses, because he promises I'll come with clouds. I'll begin to open your understandings. It's lovely, isn't it? Okay. 1:45. Finish. Zip. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's rejoice in his great love and his what he's doing. Father, will you please, by your blessed Spirit, open our eyes to behold your great works, what you're doing, so that in the wrong way we're not afraid of walking through life, because you're showing us our identity as the church. You're showing us that you have the keys and you have the one, you're the one who unlocks everything and is in complete control and shall finish what you have begun, and that we can fight and we can change in the midst of things. We want to thank you, Lord, for the difficulties that have come, because some of us, Lord, we realize that we've been in long difficulties and life has not been easy, but we can testify he came at that time. The Lord Jesus opened my eyes more at that time, in that sorrow, in that grief, and you did things in me at that time. And so I saw you more clearly than I ever had done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You come with clouds. In Jesus' name, amen.